Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention earlier, on the back table there in the lobby are several helpful pamphlets and booklets that bring God's Word to bear on specific issues in life. And so if there's anything back there that would be helpful to you, please just take them. All those resources back there for the taking. So, all right, we want to continue to worship now through the preaching of God's Word. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Our sermon today comes from the Gospel of John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. If you're using the black Bibles that were on the back chairs, that can be found on page 897. 897. John 11 records an event that took place during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. Our sermon text today will just be verses 25 and 26 of John 11, but I wanted to begin reading in verse 17 to get the context. So I'd ask the congregation to please stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. Please follow along as I read. Let's hear the word of the Lord together, beginning in John 11, 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. While there are many blessings in life, many blessings that we get to enjoy every day, today is certainly one of those blessings as we look forward to perhaps being with family and friends throughout the day. So while there are many blessings in life, it's also true that we live in a fallen world that is broken. Adam and Eve's sin against God resulted in a world that is now plagued with sin, with pain, and death. By nature, our lives are broken. We could say it even stronger than that. By nature, our lives are alienated, are marked by an alienation from God, are marked by a quest to try to find meaning and purpose in life. They're marked by a struggle against battling sin within us. They're marked by the pain of losing loved ones to death. And our lives are also marked by the nagging reality that we too are headed for death someday. Right? We try to ignore that fact. When a loved one dies or we go to a funeral of a friend, we're kind of face to face with it. But most of the time we try to just push that aside. Let's not think about that, right? Let's distract ourselves with the busyness of life. But we all have that nagging reality that one day we too will die. And then what? And so because this is the world we live in, because this broken world is marked by the things I was describing, sin and pain and death and separation from God, it's clear that we need new life. We need life abundantly. We need life where we live in peace and fellowship with our Creator, where we're no longer separated from Him, no longer estranged from Him. We need life where we are able to love and serve our fellow man. We need life where we have joy and hope in the midst of trials. We need a life filled with confidence that something better is beyond the grave. We long for new life, and we long for eternal life. Life that won't fade away. Life that will never end. A life marked with true joy of knowing God and enjoying Him forever. That kind of life, that new life, that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. The title of the sermon this morning is Eternal Life Comes from a Living Relationship with Jesus. That's a long title, isn't it? Eternal life comes from a living relationship with Jesus. And even though that's a long title, it captures the key truth of this sermon. The important truth that Jesus teaches us here in verses 25 and 26. Eternal life comes from a living relationship with Jesus. This morning, I want to work our way through those two verses, verses 25 and 26, under three simple headings. So if that helps you to kind of follow along, you can perhaps catch these headings as we go through them. The first heading is exceptional claim. Exceptional claim. As we saw a minute ago, Jesus and Martha were speaking about Lazarus's death when Jesus makes this bold declaration in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is an exceptional claim for a couple of reasons. First off, because Jesus is declaring himself here to be the eternal God. Jesus takes for himself God's name, I am. This is God's personal holy name that he revealed to his people back in recorded for us back in Exodus chapter 3 when he was speaking with Moses. The name Yahweh. It means, I am that I am. This name, I am, shows that God is a living, independent, and self-sufficient being. Right? I mean, what an amazing name that is. I am. It's God revealing to us that God is self-existent. That he has life in and of himself. He does not depend on anyone else for life. Like the rest of us do. Right? We all depend on him. Nature depends on him. God doesn't depend on anyone. He has life in and of himself. And God is the one who gives life to all things. And here in John 11, Jesus is taking that name, the name of the eternal God, I am. He's taking that name for himself, claiming that he is the divine Son of God. He's claiming to be God in the flesh, truly God and truly man. And this is not the only time Jesus made such an exceptional claim. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus declared himself to be the great I am, the eternal self-existent God. He said in John, recorded for us in John 6, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. I am the true vine, John 15:1. Each time taking that name, and there was one time in John 8, he didn't even add anything else to it. In John 8:58, as the religious leaders are opposing him, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He was declaring himself to be the eternal God there in the flesh. Now, why do I emphasize that? Well, it's so important for us to know who Jesus is and to believe who Jesus is and to embrace who Jesus is, because eternal life comes from a living relationship with Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but many people and religions today marginalize Jesus. They marginalize Jesus by saying, oh, he was a kind man. Or yeah, Jesus, he was a good teacher. Some religions even would hold Jesus to be a prophet. But Jesus claimed to be much more than that. And we're reminded of that in our text today. Jesus declared on numerous occasions that he was God, that he was the eternal Son of God who had come into the world, that he is the only way for sinful people to be made right with God. And Jesus' claims of divinity is why the Jewish religious leaders of his day opposed him and even put him to death. They charged him with blasphemy because they knew what he was saying, but they didn't believe his claims. And so, as C.S. Lewis famously argued, because Jesus claimed to be God, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Because Jesus claimed to be God, then if Jesus was not God, he at best was delusional, or at worst was a fraud trying to deceive people. But if Jesus was neither a liar or a lunatic, then he really is God and Lord. And we would be wise to humbly bow before him now, because Scripture says one day we will all stand before him at the final judgment. So, friend, it is not intellectually honest to just believe that Jesus was a good teacher or to just believe that Jesus was a kind man. Jesus claimed to be the eternal Son of God and the only Savior. And here in John 11:25, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. Jesus is saying that he is, again, the self-existent one who bestows life, that he is the source of all life and resurrection, that he has the power over death, that all resurrection comes from Jesus. But notice, really, what he says is even stronger than that. Jesus says not just that I give resurrection or that I cause resurrection, even though he does, but he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying resurrection and eternal life are embodied in me, Jesus is saying. And again, that means that resurrection and eternal life can only be found in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection. There is no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who has conquered death. He is the one who has died and rose again. He is the resurrection and the life. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, I am the living one, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And what he's saying there is, I have authority over death. I have the power over death and over the grave. And at my word, the graves will open and the dead in Christ will rise. Again, these are exceptional claims that Jesus is making, aren't they? To claim to be God, to claim to have the power over death and the grave, to claim that resurrection and eternal life are only found in him. Those are amazing claims, exceptional claims. And the great news is that Jesus went on to prove that those claims are true. If we were to keep reading here in John 11, we would see that just a few minutes after saying this to Martha, Jesus demonstrated his resurrection power by raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? To make the claim, I am the resurrection and the life, and then to go out and demonstrate that by raising Lazarus from the dead. And as amazing as that was just a foretaste of what, in other words, that just pointed forward to what Jesus was about to do, what would ultimately and finally prove that he is God, that he is the Savior, that he is the resurrection and the life. In just a few short days from here from John 11, Jesus was about to willingly lay down his life on the cross in the place of his people. He was going to offer up his life as a sacrifice for the payment of their sins, of the sins of his people. Because his suffering and death would fully satisfy God's holy wrath against the sins of his people, so that all who believe in Jesus would be saved and given eternal life. That's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, isn't it? That Jesus died on the cross, but that he rose from the dead on the third day. That the grave could not hold him. That death could not keep him. That Jesus conquered sin and death, and that he is alive. And that is the ultimate proof that he is the resurrection and the life. Because he powerfully rose from the dead in a perfect, glorified body, physical body, never to die again. And his resurrection, his death and resurrection proves, again, that he has fully paid for the sins of all who believe. And that he has the authority to give life and resurrection to all who believe. And that leads me then to our second heading this morning. Right? We've considered Christ's exceptional claims. Now notice his stunning promise. His stunning promise. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That is a stunning promise, isn't it? Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in him. Now later I'm going to explain what it means to believe in Jesus, but let's just notice the promise of eternal life now. Again, this promise for all who believe in him. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, though he die, yet shall he live. Christians, those who have believed in Jesus, those who are united to Jesus through faith, Christians still face physical death, right? Because we still live under Adam's curse. But what Jesus is promising here is that that physical death that we'll all face one day is not the end for a Christian. It's not the last word for a Christian. A Christian keeps living. The moment a Christian dies, his or her soul will immediately be in the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven. That is good news. Jesus declared that good news even while he was paying for the sins of his people on the cross. Remember, he told that when Jesus was crucified, there were thieves crucified on either side of him. And one of those thieves, over the course of the hours there of crucifixion, came to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God, the promised King and Savior. And so he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus told that believing thief, who was also dying, being crucified, today you will be with me in paradise. So, Christian, know that the instant you die, you will be with your Lord Jesus in heaven, in paradise. So that though he die, yet shall he live, Jesus says. When a Christian dies, they begin to experience an even fuller sense of life. They begin living as never before in paradise with Jesus. In a place of no more pain and sin, no more death. They're with the Lord Jesus in glory. The Apostle Paul taught this truth as well. God's word teaches us this truth again through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21. Paul said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying, while I'm here on earth, I'm living for Christ. I'm living in fellowship with Christ. I'm serving Christ. I'm living for his glory. But to die is gain. And then two verses later, in verse 23, he said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul says to die is gain. And that's true of all believers. To die is gain. Because to depart means to be with Christ, and that is gain. That is far better than anything this life has. When believers die, they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And that is far better to be with our Lord Jesus. That's what being a disciple is all about, right? Being a Christian, being a disciple is by faith embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's following Jesus. It's wanting to be with Jesus and learn from Jesus and serve Jesus and fellowship with Jesus. And we get to do that now through His Word and through His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And even through fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we don't see Jesus yet, as we've been hearing about in our study through 1 Peter. We love Him, but we don't see Him yet. And so to die and be with Him, that is far better. To be able to see Him and be with Him and have purified souls to worship and love Him. We won't, when the Christian dies and they're immediately with the Lord Jesus in paradise, we won't have our resurrection bodies yet until Christ returns, but we will be with Jesus immediately. We'll enjoy Him. We'll worship Him. And so, Christian, today, may that be an encouragement to you. May that be an encouragement to you who have had Christian loved ones die. They are experiencing paradise, your Christian loved ones. They are in heaven right now. They are in a glorious place with no more sin, no more pain, no more evil, no more trials, no more suffering. All because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And He conquered sin and death. So Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Christian, today, know that Jesus has given you eternal life. When you die, you will be with Him forever. And this verse tells us more. When Jesus returns, your body that was buried in the ground will be raised and reunited with your soul. And then you will be with Jesus forever, body and soul, in His glorious kingdom. You will live with Jesus and all the saints forever in a perfect kingdom. The Bible calls it the new heavens and the new earth. A beautiful physical creation where there's no more sin, there's no more rebellion against God's loving rule. We're just with all God's people and with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. That is the future for Christians. You will worship and enjoy God forever in a perfect, sinless body with a pure, undivided heart and soul. Jesus promises His people here a future physical resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Death is not the end. Again, currently we still live in a fallen world with persecution and calamities and disease and death. But Christ has removed the sting of death for all who believe in Him. The Bible says we no longer live in slavery to fear of death. Why? Because death merely ushers us into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Right? Most people in this world who don't know Christ, they live with this slavery to the fear of death. Again, they may suppress it, they may distract it, but this gnawing feeling as they put their head on the pillow, what's going to happen to me when I die? What if I stand before God and He doesn't let me into heaven, you know, and have I done enough? And, you know, they have all these misconceptions about that. But a Christian knows. They know that when they die, they will be with Jesus in heaven forever. So we are no longer in slavery to the fear of death. We know that we will be in the presence of Christ, and we know that death does not and will not have the final word, because one day we too will rise again. Christ is our first fruits. And because Jesus has defeated sin and death by dying on the cross and rising again, we know that we too, who are in Christ, who are united to Him by faith, will also rise again. The Bible speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Talks about when Jesus comes again and raises His people from the dead, their bodies from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, in other words, those who were still alive when Christ returned, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Eternal life. Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in him. Eternal life that will culminate in a future bodily resurrection. And there's another piece to this promise. That was just the first half. All right. And I probably spent a little longer in the first half than I will the second. But nonetheless, there's more to this promise. As the resurrection and the life, Jesus not only promises eternal life that will culminate in future bodily resurrection, but notice in verse 26, he also promises new life now that will never be taken away. New life now that will never be taken away. Jesus continues there in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Remember, the end of verse 25 was about eternal life that culminates in physical resurrection. But here, Jesus is backing up and saying, for that to be true, God first does something in your life. He gives you a spiritual resurrection. He gives you the new birth. And there must be a new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, before anyone can enter the kingdom of God, they must first be born again. And here in John 11, that new birth is described as spiritual life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about something that happens now in the life of a Christian, in the life of a person whom God saves, right? When they become a Christian. The Bible says that we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. That means by nature, we're all dead spiritually. In other words, by nature, we're all dead to the things of God. We don't love God or worship God as he's revealed himself. We don't worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't obey God. We don't live for God. By nature, we're separated from God and we're guilty before God. We're dead in our sins. That also means that by nature, we're enslaved to sin and headed for eternal punishment, and that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot be religious enough to save ourselves. We're dead. We need spiritual life. We need the new birth. But this must come from outside of us. And that's what God does by his grace, through his Holy Spirit, through the preaching of his word. He comes to dead hearts and gives new life. God makes us alive through a spiritual resurrection. And then we believe. Right? That's the order we see here in John 11. Everyone who lives, everyone to whom God gives the new birth and believes in me shall never die. You're made alive and you believe. Having been made alive by God's grace, having been given the new birth through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open. You see your sin. You see that Christ is the only Savior, and you believe. Praise God. By faith, you embrace him as Lord and Savior. You say, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your eternal punishment, but I believe that you sent your son to save sinners like me. And I believe. Jesus gives us new life now. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We were dead in our sins, Christian, but God gave us spiritual life. We are alive today. We've already experienced that first resurrection, that spiritual resurrection. We were blind, but God gave us eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done to secure our salvation. We used to be trusting in our own righteousness before God, but now by God's grace, by the new birth, we are trusting fully in Christ for our salvation. We used to be indifferent about our sin and rebellion before God, but now we are broken and repentant as we continue to struggle with sin. We don't want to sin against God, even though we still battle it. But even as we battle, we are assured of forgiveness. We're assured that He loves us, that our punishment has been paid in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We were once dead to the things of God. But now, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, by God's grace, we love God. We believe. We love God. We want to obey Him. We used to be apathetic to Jesus Christ, or maybe even in opposition to Jesus Christ. But now we love Him and we're committed to following Him as our Lord all of our days. We used to be enslaved to sin, but now Christ has set us free. And Jesus says that this new life, this spiritual life that you have now, will never end. Everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Again, this part of the verse is not talking about physical, right? This is talking about spiritual. Christians will die physically. That's what the first part of the verse is talking about, right? But they will never die spiritually. When God has given you that spiritual resurrection, when God has given you that spiritual life, that new life, you will never lose it. You will never die. Another way of saying this is, after being given the new birth, you never go back. Praise God. Right? You will never go back to being dead in your sins. You will never go back to being separated from God. You will never go back to being in the domain of darkness. You will never again be without the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You will never again be a slave to sin. You've been made alive, Christian. And no one can take that away. Not Satan himself. Praise God. True, sinful man can persecute. And many Christians today are persecuted around this world, even to the point of death. But all sinful man can do is take your life. But no one can take away your salvation. And then we go back to the first part of the verse, right? Though he die, yet shall he live. If you are persecuted to the point of death, you're in the presence of Jesus. Praise God. Unless Christ returns first, we will all face physical death. But if Christ has made you alive, you will never experience spiritual death. So be encouraged today, Christian. You have been made alive. You have new life. You have eternal life. So these are stunning promises, aren't they? Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in Him. Eternal life that will culminate in bodily resurrection. Eternal life, or new life now, that can never be taken away. Eternal life to all who believe in Jesus. And that leads to our final heading then. A crucial question. Crucial question. Again, our text today. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the crucial question, isn't it? What Jesus has done, who He is, what He promises, those are all fixed realities. But the crucial question is, do you believe this? Jesus makes it personal here for Martha, doesn't He? And praise God, as we read earlier, right? God had given her that faith, and that new life, and she said, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, has come into this world. She believed He was the promised Savior. But each of us must ask that question ourselves. Do we believe this? Do we believe this about Jesus? Jesus said, whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. This is not just about believing about Jesus. The preposition there in the Greek means believing into Jesus. Faith in Christ brings us into this living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about entering into a living relationship with Jesus. It's not about just believing some facts about Jesus. The Bible says the demons believe some facts about Jesus, and they even shudder about those facts because they know they're true. But they are not saved. They're not in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They just believe some things about Christ. So this is so vitally important that you understand what it means to believe. Because there are many people who sadly think they're Christians, but they're not. They think they're Christians because they've grown up in a Christian home. They think they're Christians because they live in America, and America used to be known as a Christian nation. They think they're Christians because they try to be a good person. They think they're Christians because they actually acknowledge that Jesus lived and maybe even died and rose again. But you're only a Christian if you are in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you believe in Him. In other words, you rely on Him. You're placing your trust on Him for your eternal salvation. It means you're committing your life to Him. It means you're submitting to Him. You're surrendering to Him. It means you're trusting in Christ alone for your eternal salvation. It means you believe that Jesus is God and He's the only Savior and Lord. And so you are committing yourself to follow Him. Not you know you won't do it perfectly, and it's not to try to earn your salvation. You realize salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But because of who He is, you say, I want to follow Him. I want to live for Him. And so the crucial question for each of us is, have you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Not are you religious? Not do you try to be a good person? But are you in a living relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you, by faith, embraced Him as Lord and Savior? Because only those who have, only those who have this living relationship with Jesus have eternal life, the way we've been describing it. Eternal life with God in heaven. Future resurrection to a place of no more pain and death and suffering. The Bible says when Jesus returns, all will be raised from the dead, both believers and unbelievers. But only those who believe in Jesus will be raised unto eternal life. Only those who believe in Jesus will be with Him in His eternal kingdom. Unbelievers will be raised, but they'll be raised for eternal death, for judgment. The Bible says their eternal future will be a Christless, awful existence in the flames of hell forever. But by God's mercy, today the call goes out through the preached word to believe in Jesus. Jesus is gracious. God is patient. He is forgiving all who come to Him in faith. And so this morning I urge you, if you don't know Him already, to turn from your sins and by faith embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe in Jesus. Embrace Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And if you'd like to talk more about that after the service, please come find me. I'd love to speak more about that with you. And then as I close, I want to speak to believers again. May you be, I trust you're encouraged as you're reminded of these promises. Of what Christ has promised us, what is ours in Christ. Christ's resurrection secures our eternal life. It secures our future resurrection. Christ's resurrection is a preview of what all who are united to Him in faith will experience at His return. In Christ, we have eternal life that will culminate in a future bodily resurrection. And in Christ, we have new life now that can never be taken away. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for your grace in saving sinners like us. We praise You for Your mercy and grace that before the foundation of the world, You, Father, Son, and Spirit, agreed to this rescue plan of salvation. Thank you for sending your Son to become one of us, to live and die in the place of sinners. And we praise you, our Lord Jesus, that you willingly did that. You willingly lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and that you willingly died under the wrath of God, being forsaken even by your Father, so that all who believe would not be forsaken, would never face his wrath. And we praise you that you conquered sin and death, that you rose again on that third day, on that first Easter morn, that you rose again in power and in great glory. We praise you that you are the resurrection and the life. We pray that you would continue to show the glory of your grace, the glory of your saving power today by giving new life to any who are still dead in their sins here this morning. And we pray that you will encourage your people, Lord, by reminding them of who you are and reminding them of who they are in Christ and what they've been given. Fill them with hope as they think about that they have eternal life now. Eternal life that will culminate in a future bodily resurrection. Encourage them as they are reminded that they have new life now. That they're reconciled to you. That your Spirit dwells within them. That they're beloved children of God. They've been adopted into your family. And that nothing can ever take that away. May you be glorified as your people respond to your word and as we continue to worship you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.